As always, I am so grateful for the opportunity to be here and to worship God with my brethren, and I pray that you have been benefited from the time that we have spent together. As you can tell, as the hours have progressed, my voice has gotten worse, so I think that I'll get through the day, but I apologize for any hiccups along the way. I wanted to share with you a note, have a purpose for doing so, that I received card from Steve Locklear, the preacher at the Woodmont congregation this past week. I think it was in response to a conversation that we had at the last singing. And I appreciate so much Brother Locklear. He's a good man. And sometimes these kinds of cards and such come in the mail. He's written quite a few to me. I haven't written as many to him. But he is very appreciative of people, very concerned about the welfare of others. And what we had talked about in the night of the singing after the services were over, I was appreciative for all who came, but noted to him that we've lost a number of members recently in our congregation. I have been very encouraged from the time of COVID and on, the fact that this congregation has grown and the conviction has not faltered in any part with regard to the members and the service that was rendered. I did have to, or felt that I was compelled to bring a lesson of admonition about a month ago with regard to the 9 o'clock hour, but the response of that has been such a wonderful thing to me. But I was telling him that at my count, we would eventually end up losing maybe 20 souls. And losing, I don't mean by losing, just that they wouldn't be here at Westside anymore. And that can be discouraging, and no doubt others have noticed it as well. And I'm not going to try to give any justification or any explanation. It's not the point to do so, and it's not appropriate here from the pulpit. But I did want to say how much I appreciate all of you and your conviction and your love for truth. And that has become even more evident to me in the past few months during those kinds of struggles and the response of the brethren. And it really came to bear to me, at least. And I wanted to make this aware to you. This last Saturday. We had a work day. And it may be that several of you would have come if you'd have known we still had it. But there were a couple who made inquiries as to whether we were still having it. Well, we couldn't get outside, although Justin somehow did. But other than that, we couldn't go outside and work on the grounds, but we could come inside and work on the building. And I was kind of sick that day, and I kind of kept to myself, so y'all may not have saw much of me, but I saw who was there. And a number of members came and spent 3 hours yesterday in preparation for the meeting and doing things around the building, cleaning and doing that kind of work. And I was very much encouraged by the fact that a pouring rain did not keep people out of just such a simple service. And there was such an interest and a willingness expressed in regard to that. I want you to know I appreciate that very much. The event of the meeting that is upcoming next week is always a significant event for our congregation. It is an especially significant event, I think, this time as a result of, number one, the man who's coming. What I know of Brother Fancher, he's a powerful speaker. He's an enthusiastic man. When we come talk about physical health and those kinds of limitations that we have, I'm coming to you this morning with that myself, with the problem that I have with my voice and the fact that I've been ill this past week, but also a lack of energy. I don't have the same energy that I've had in the past years. Wayne has a much more severe situation than I do. He has an extreme heart problem. We mentioned that impacts his ability to eat fried foods and other things, so keep that in mind. But he has a high technology pacemaker type thing, a jolter, I don't remember all that it deals with. He's told me about it a couple of times with regard to his heart, but he has to basically hook his whatever these machines are up to the phone and make sure that everything's going like it's supposed to go just about every day to kind of keep up with him. And he's not let it impact his willingness and his effort in preaching the gospel at all. And that is an amazing thing to me, that despite his health problems, He has become no shrinking violet. He has been holding meetings in this area from time to time. He is powerful in his proclamation. It's something that's, I think, going to be an encouragement to us. And certainly he serves as a wonderful example to us with regard to the willingness. So it's going to be, I think, a very encouraging week that we're going to have together. I encourage all who are here today to come to every night of the meeting, to set aside time to do so as you can. And we're going to be benefited and blessed by it in the time that we spend together. Whether or not anyone comes to visit or not, and there may be some that do, then they'll have an opportunity to hear some blessed words from God as well. Wayne speaks close to truth. He keeps his text before him always. He speaks from God's word, and we're going to be blessed and strengthened by it. That's the purpose of preaching. That's the purpose of gospel meetings. And I just wanted to just spend just a few moments today talking from the book of Acts. And primarily, we're going to start with Acts, the second chapter, in verse 41. And I want you to think about what we're going to strive to do in our gospel meeting in the next week. And that is share the gospel with the world. I'm not saying that many will come to the meeting. Often in our day and time, in the culture that we're a part of, it's not as effective a gospel meeting as it has been in the past, and that it is in other nations to bring others to Christ. But that's primarily the purpose of every gospel meeting. It's twofold. It's one, to teach those who are willing to come. But secondly, is to equip us, those of us who do come, so we can go share the message with other people. And that is always what the gospel of Christ has accomplished in the world, the salvation of men and the edifying of brethren. But I want you to know the effectiveness of that gospel just for a few moments today so that we'll know the significance and importance of the work that we will be engaging in and the work that we engage in every week as we come together to worship and to share a gospel message, the work that that we do individually in the community as we share the gospel with others. I want you to notice, first of all, in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 41 of the text, the response of the gospel initially. And again, not saying this in any way to disparage what happens with us today and how seldom conversions come. I think that one of the problems with that is not enough work is being done. I certainly think that's the case. But I also am aware of the fact that there's a difference between the beginning of something and being in the middle of something as far as the enthusiasm or the response of those who are in the world and the culture. But here on this particular occasion, we are told as a result of the preaching of the gospel that those who gladly received his word were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to them. Can you imagine 3,000 people being saved on a single day? If you have time, you might read from J.D. Tant's biography, J.D. Tant, Texas Preacher, or W.W. Odie, or some of the others, or read about the pioneer preachers and where they would go, and they would hold a meeting, and the meeting would be 2 or 3 weeks in extent, in duration. It may be that that at the end of 2 weeks, if there were still people coming to be baptized, they would extend it. It was an entertainment for people to come and listen, no doubt, but it was extremely effective in the proclamation of truth because people were interested in hearing. Anytime that you find someone who is interested in hearing the gospel of Christ, then a soul can be saved as a result of it. It is wrong for us to think that it doesn't work anymore, because it certainly does. I don't think that many of you would be here today if it were not for the fact that the gospel touched your soul. And as a result of that, convicted you of sin and brought you to obey God. Some of us were blessed with being raised by Christian parents and by hearing these things and having them inundated from the very beginning. Others, not so much. Fact is that if you're here, you have heard the gospel, you've responded to it in some way, and it has been pleasant to you. And that's why we are a group of Christians here at Westside. And so it is an important thing that we do, and it has always been beneficial, and that is the case, even if there are fewer who are willing to listen. There are still hearts, always, that are available and willing to listen to the gospel. And all you have to do, again, is go through, not every time the same amount of people were saved, but you go, for example, to Acts chapter 4, going on to chapter 4 and verse 32 of the text. We're told there in verse 32 that the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and neither did anyone say any of the things he possessed was his own. They had all things in common. I just like the phrase, the multitude of them who believed. The multitude. We don't worry too much about numbers, or at least we should not. We should strive, regardless of how many are interested in the Lord, to be faithful to Him. The prophet Elijah was convinced that he alone was left in service to his master. It wasn't so, but that was convinced, but that in no way discouraged him from standing for the Lord. And that should be the case of each and every one of us. And while it can certainly be a discouragement from time to time, we may feel that we're alone or that the world has forgotten us. The Lord never has, and doing His work is as important in our day and time as it ever was and can be effective to the saving of souls. And here we find a multitude of those who had believed. Now going over to Acts the 8th chapter, in Acts chapter 8, in verses 4 through 6, we are told that in response to the persecution of the church and the scattering of the disciples, we are told that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Now, we made an allusion to this a bit earlier in the hour, I think in the 10 o'clock hour, but when we talk about going everywhere and preaching the word, it wasn't something that was from the top down. That's what you see today. You see an evangelist, or you see a pastor, or you see in the realm that you see in the denominational world, that word pastor that is used inappropriately, that he's the one in control, he's the one that's doing the evangelizing and all of that. That's not the purpose of the preaching, that primary purpose of the preaching that I do. It's not God's intent or design that one or two individuals or a small group should be in control. The apostles were the first witnesses to the church, but as soon as these newborn, new converts went out, their faith was so strong that they sought to share it with everyone else. And so everywhere they went, as they scattered, they went preaching the word. And so you can do that as well, and it doesn't take a great deal of professionalism. It doesn't even take a great deal of knowledge. It takes a love for what God has done for you. That was Paul's motivation, remember, in Romans, the first chapter. He said, I'm a debtor. I owe the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the unwise. Well, why did he owe them? Well, because he had something that they didn't have. He had received something they didn't or had not yet received. And so he felt it was his burden, his responsibility, the debt that he owed to them to go and share with them that message. How many of us feel that same way, that we've got something special, something that the world does not have? We're not interested in just keeping it for ourselves. I read a little account on Facebook just yesterday about, it was a man that was basically bemoaning the insular nature of the church, but he had it a little bit wrong. He talked about how the preaching has become basically us trying to fine tune our Christian expressions, and there are so many that are starving, and that evangelism should not be worried so much about our own lives and going out and sharing the message. There's truth to that. I'm not saying that that's necessarily what this particular lesson or lessons like this, that they are not serving a purpose, because they certainly do. The fine-tuning is important. The making an individual faithful always is an important thing. But the point that he made about the lost in the world, and that there are so many who do not know Christ, and the fact that they're starving for truth, and where we need to be is willing to do our part to share it with them and to be mindful of the souls that are lost and are in need. That's true. And by the way, that's not going to be changed a great bit by a week's effort in gospel preaching two times a year. And I know that because of being here for 35 years and knowing that it hasn't happened in all those times, to where a great, great thing changed. It all turned over. It was all different because people started listening and people started coming in droves as a result of the preaching of a gospel meeting. But edification is important. Evangelism is important. And evangelism is all of our parts. And I do want you to, again, understand this. If you bring someone to the meeting, if you ask them to come and they show up, they're going to hear a gospel message. They're going to hear something that will touch their heart, something that could make a change, something that could bring a difference in their lives. And as we have seen, when individuals become Christians, they often share it with their friends and with their loved ones, and good things come as a result of it. And there are entire generations and entire families that come to the Lord simply because one heard a gospel sermon preached one time somewhere. And I'll tell you something. I've gone to many gospel meetings, both as one who preached, as one who has listened, and I've heard it time and time again. Personal stories. I once was not a Christian. I once was a worldly individual, but I got an invitation, or I talked with a family member, or something along those lines, to where it was just someone that made an effort to share it with me. And now you've got a man and his wife, and you've got children and grandchildren, and it just goes on, generation after generation, that becomes faithful to the Lord, and the kingdom grows just as a result of one receiving an invitation. So I think it's important to make note of that. In fact, when we look at this in chapter 8 and verses 4 through 6, and noted that the gospel was scattered as a result of the persecution, we're told in verse 6 that Philip did it. And there when we get into looking at these things, some of the specific examples we have of individual people being converted. So that's the second point I want to make. Number one, how many? A multitude can come to the Lord, and we can have that same effect on our society today. And the numbers may not quite add up to what they were in the first century, but there are still many who would turn to truth if they know it, and we need to find them, and we need to share it with them. But more to the point, in regard to most of the evangelism that was done in the first century, is it was done to just a single individual or a small group of people. I want you to notice in verses 26 through 31 that the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip on this occasion, Philip an evangelist, and said, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, its desert." He rode and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a man of great authority, a eunuch under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He was returning from Jerusalem after worshiping. Sitting in the chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. We're told that the Spirit told Philip to go and you preach to this individual. He did. He preached from Isaiah. And as a result of that, that man's soul was saved. Notice verse 31 of the text. He said, "How can I know? How can I understand what I'm reading?" That's the question that Philip asked him in the preceding verse. "But how can I know unless someone guides me?" Acts 8, verse 31. "How can I know? How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up into the chariot and sit with him, where he preached unto him Jesus. So, understanding what's going on here, again, there are individuals who make that invitation, but the eunuch didn't know he had an invitation to make, did he? The eunuch had been proselytized by the Jews. He is in Jerusalem worshiping. He's going back to Ethiopia, and he was a servant of the queen. He was an individual who was very devout, reading the Bible. He had an interest in those things, like Cornelius did, that we said in our last hour, didn't know even not to worship Peter. And so here was a prophet, the prophet Isaiah, that he was reading from, but he didn't understand it. That's a problem. He didn't understand it. But he was willing to ask Philip, who he recognized very quickly was someone who did know, to come and to share that message with him. One soul. Just one individual who said, "I'm interested in learning. Come and share your message with me." Philip preached to him Jesus, and as they went along, eunuch was converted, went on his way into Ethiopia rejoicing. You know, we don't know anything else more about that eunuch. Nothing more is said in Scripture about him, but he went as a child of God to a new place. I don't know how effective it was, how much he was able to influence others through the gospel there on that particular occasion. I have a feeling that the eunuch was one who was chosen by God to receive the gospel at the hands of Philip, because some good could be accomplished by the work that he would do on his own in Ethiopia when he returned. But we don't know what that is. But that was a start. And every time an individual is called to Christ, it is indeed a start. Now, I would have you look at one other discussing that concept of evangelism in chapter 9 and verse 20. Here we have Saul. And again, you say, well, that's Saul. That's the Apostle Paul. No, that is a man who is convicted. I want you to remember the text of Romans chapter 1 and verse 15 we've already alluded to when he said, I am a debtor to the Greek, to the barbarian, to the wise and the unwise. And Peter said, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. As much as is in me. That's a man of intensity. A man of true desire. A man of love for the Lord. He understood what God had done for him, and it was a burning within him. He just had to share that message with others. It was true that he had been given a position, a place, as an apostle to the Gentiles. He was one of God's ambassadors. But you know, another apostle that was given a job that he was intended to do was Judas Iscariot. That man had something that was missing in him. It did not remain true to the Lord, but Paul did every day of his life, from the time that the Lord appeared to him in Damascus until the end of his life, it was the most important thing to share the gospel message with others. And so we are told that Paul, once he became a child of God, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And we note the effectiveness of it. There were people who were amazed at him. He increased in verse 22, all the more in strength, confounded the Jews. It cost him much. It cost him various aspects of the life that he held dear. He said, I counted them as refuse that I may win Christ. It counted him a great deal of persecution and tribulation, the shipwrecks that he endured, the travails and travel, the individuals who were unfaithful to him, both his countrymen, even his false brethren. All of those things he suffered as he related in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But regardless, he was willing to do these things because he was a man who understood the significance and the importance of evangelism. We could give many other examples throughout the entirety, either the gospel of Acts or else either situations or circumstances where the gospel was preached. You look at the book of Acts and all of the examples of Paul in his various missionary journeys and his journey to Rome, and everywhere he went, churches were established, Christians were converted, or people were converted to become Christians, and there was opposition everywhere, but much growth came in the church as a result of the efforts of just that one man. Now, I don't know how many individuals that you have been personally responsible for converting. I know that I have not been able to convert nearly as many as Paul did, and nearly as many as I would like to. But what I have come to understand and realize is that the power is in the message itself. Has very, very little to do with me and more to do with the message. And there were times when I had an effect simply just by talking to someone and offering the limited amount of help that I could offer to at least cause them to be interested, to in some way slake their thirst, or perhaps it was something that increased their thirst, but to give them a taste of what the Lord indeed has to offer. And perhaps you've come across that as well. There's no better feeling than that. And so I'd encourage you to be active in regard to it. But the final points that I want to make, you'll notice in chapter 9 and verse 31, we are told the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. They were edified. Now, you get to the point where you are now a child of God. What do you do? Well, Paul, we are told here in the ninth chapter, he went to Jerusalem and came to Jerusalem, verse 26. He tried to join the disciples. And eventually he was accepted into the disciples, and there he preached and he taught. And, of course, as a result of Paul's efforts, everywhere he went, you look at Acts chapter 20 with regard to Ephesus, as he talked about the church at Ephesus and how he had labored there for 3 years, night and day, not holding back anything, declaring the whole counsel of God for their salvation. It was something that is evident, his love for the churches, but it's also evident the good that came through the preaching of the gospel message. He gave it everything he had, and for that reason, it was extremely, extremely effective. Now, I want you to turn with me down to chapter 11, I've got one other passage here in chapter 11, beginning in verse 19 of the text, and then we'll look at Ephesians 4 to close our time together today. But in verse 19, we have an example of a man, not Saul, not Peter, not one of the other apostles, a man by the name of Barnabas. You know of Barnabas too. He was a special individual, wasn't he? And he was a name that we know more about than many other names because of some of the things that he did as a companion to Paul. And as we may know from Acts the 9th chapter, the one who introduced the Christians in Jerusalem to Paul so that they would accept Paul as one worthy of their fellowship. Well, here in chapter 11 of the text, in verse 19, we're told that those who were scattered after the persecution arose after Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas. He was just a man. He was not an apostle. There's, again, an important evangelist, important service of the Lord, but one they could trust. And so the gospel had been preached in all these places, and when found out that the brethren had received the grace of God, they were so thankful for that, and so they sent Barnabas out. Why? Not to save them. On this particular occasion, it explicitly does not state that Barnabas went to evangelize. Barnabas went to edify. Barnabas, the one who was the son of encouragement. We are told that they sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch, and when he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them with a purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, that he was full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Now, there is that statement in verse 24. A great many people were added to the Lord. Okay? So it's possible, and it's probable, maybe certain, that Barnabas shared the gospel message to those who weren't saved, and that many people were added to the Lord as a result of his evangelism. But what we are told that he did specifically, him explicitly, when he came there to Antioch, we are told that he encouraged them. He had seen the grace of God. He was glad, encouraged them with all, with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. And that's what the other thing that Brother Francher is going to do to us who are here at Westside at this point in time. Those of us who are struggling day to day with our faith, we're seeking to be diligent, but sometimes it can become difficult for us to do that. Maybe you're in a good part in your faith, in a good part in your life to where everything is encouraging to you, and that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But what Wayne is coming to do is to encourage us, because he's a good man. He's in the same way as Barnabas. He's one who edifies and one who encourages, and I think that you're going to see that when you see him. But that was Barnabas' purpose. And so not only was his evangelism leading others, a great many people added to the Lord, but I have no doubt whatsoever that as a result of Barnabas' efforts to edify the church, that they had a part in that as well. In other words, they were sharing the message. They were encouraged. They were steadfast in their worship to God. And as such, it brought about a lot of good and a lot of conversion. So I want you to finally turn with me. My voice is about gone, so let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And I wanted not to read it again. Brother Bryce did a fine job in doing that. But I do want to note a couple of things. These offices that are stated in verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, what's their purpose? Purpose of the apostles. Purpose of the apostles was to start the church. Purpose of the apostles to testify as eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. Purpose of the apostles was to establish in every church what God intends, what His will is, binding on earth what is bound in heaven, loosing on earth what is loosing in heaven. But this text tells us that the purpose of the apostles as well as the other offices in verse 12 was for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so that's why we do what we do. I've actually heard Christians, I've heard gospel preachers who have argued that gospel meetings don't work anymore. It's just we don't baptize enough people as a response to it. I'll tell you something. We don't baptize a single individual. If we don't get a single individual coming from the community, even though we've made our efforts to share that message with them, we hope some will. The fact is, it's worth it to spend a week together. A week together, every single night, for the opportunity of singing songs of praise to the Lord in the 7 o'clock to 7:30 time period. Of coming together for a preaching service from 7:30 to 8:30. And we can do that on Saturday, and we can do it Monday through Thursday, as well as our regular Sunday services. We even have a Wednesday morning class that has been set aside and intended that Wayne will teach in the 10 o'clock hour on Wednesday morning. So you can come to that if you're able to come. Men or women, it doesn't matter, because this is an opportunity we have. And every single message that Wayne is going to share is going to help us. It's going to equip us for every good work so that every part can do its share, and so that we as a congregation can be effective in the proclamation of truth and growing spiritually together. And so that's the purpose of that. In fact, there's a text, a title to one of his lessons, the Wednesday morning lesson. And of course, often that morning is ladies' Bible class. Understand that it'll be primarily ladies there, but I'm going to be there. And we may have a few other men who can come as a result of either their schedule or some flexibility. And if you can, you're welcome. I don't want to be the only man there. Me and Wayne be going to. But regardless, she has done what she could is the title of that particular lesson. And that's kind of what I'm talking about. Doing what you can. And the reason for the meeting and the purpose of the meeting this next week will be for us to know what it is that we can do. And there is no reason for us to be discouraged as a congregation of God's people. We are standing strong, declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ in this community in the midst of a world that stands against us. But we recognize and realize that the reward is ours should we diligently seek to serve Him in the world today. And so there's a reason for encouragement. There's a reason why the meeting is going to be an encouragement to us, and I hope and pray that you'll take advantage of it every single time you can, and that you will receive the encouragement that I am sure that Wayne can bring to you. So we're going to offer an invitation at this time. It's not a lesson that is intended primarily to bring about conversion to the Lord, but I do want you to note, as we talked about all of those examples of evangelism, that's what the gospel does. Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, shed His precious blood as a perfect sacrifice, one that is effectual to the saving of our sins. He died for you and me. And as a result of His death, God raised Him from the dead and exalted Him to His right hand. He reigns in His kingdom. You can become part of His kingdom. You can be saved in the way of the Lord, and you can do that today. And so we ask that you consider these things. If there is anything that we need to do for you, we ask that you come now while together we stand and while we sing the song selected.